best to throw out the lifeline of the Lord God to you. You're lost. And the Holy Ghost of God is presenting Jesus Christ to you this morning. God's lifeline. I pray you'll stretch out your hand and receive Him and take Him. Father's time, not sin. Whether salvation, whether drifting away, the lifeline, God, throw the lifeline out. I just pray you take it.
Amen.
Won't you take your Bible? Go to Numbers 25. Numbers 25.
Numbers 25. In Numbers 25, we're dealing here with Phinehas and the deal that happened there in Moab, you know, and how that they tempted the children of Israel to commit fornication. They invited them to their worship ceremonies, if you will, and their hearts turned to Baal Peor, and God's judging them, but no one had done anything yet. And we saw how Phinehas did. Phinehas saw his chance, and Phinehas did something. He took that javelin and went into the tent. I mean, he got so brazen, he brought his whore in there in front of everybody and went in the tent, and Phinehas took that javelin and thrust both of them. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly, and he killed them both. And God stopped the plague. And let's watch what happens now. Numbers 25, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. One man made a difference. While he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Brother, God was consuming them. He was taking them out in his jealousy because they had turned to another god. One man saw an opportunity, and he did something. And remember, all he did was what he was supposed to do. Moses had told the heads of the tribes they were supposed to hang up. Evidently nobody had done nothing. But he saw his opportunity and he did something. Verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name, well, we'll stop there. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I pray you'll bless the things we look at this morning. Instruct us and guide us, direct us and help us. Oh, Father, throw out the lifeline. Father, we can throw it out in word, but Lord, you're the one that really throws it out by your Spirit and your strong arm. Father, throw out the lifeline today to someone that's lost, someone's drifting. But Lord, they've got to take it. And I pray that they would if there's a need of it. Help us and bless your word, Father. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Brethren, I want you to notice here, in verse 11, look what your Bible says. And the Lord spake, verse 10, unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So Phinehas turned away God's wrath from the children of Israel. How did he do this? He did it by executing judgment on those transgressing. He saw something he could do, and he did it. He didn't wait on someone else. He did something. And brethren, you know what? Luke had us sing this morning, "Work for the night is coming." Brethren, if we don't step up and take advantage of an opportunity that we get, or seek an opportunity, it'll slip away. And the time will slip away. And it's too late and it's gone. Brother Jeff told me, it was a blessing. He told me this week, he said, Pastor, you know how you brought up how that sometimes we don't have because we've not knocked or we've not sought the opportunity. And that came home to his heart. And he said, you know what? I'm going to see. I'm going to see if there's an open door at the base. And glory to God, there was. More so than what? I would have ever expected, or I think that he expects, but that's a blessing. It's like, well, all they do is say no. All they do is say no. I feel like, hey, I'm going to try here. I'm going to try. I'm going to seek. I'm going to see. And it's a blessing. And so, brethren, I know there's certain things that, we want the Lord to take, and we wait on His guidance and instruction, but there's sometimes, brethren, God, I believe, will speak to our hearts if we'll listen. Have you knocked? Have you sought an opportunity? Have you looked around? where you're at, your home, wherever, is there something I can do? Lord, what can I do? And go for all he can. At the worst, he'll just say no. And you'll say, okay, Lord, okay. You know, Paul, they tried to go into Asia. They knocked that door, and God said no. They tried again, God said no. But he opened up the door to Macedonia. But then later on, the door gets opened to Asia. But they tried. Brother, it's fine if God closes the door and doesn't, or if God says no, and he closes the door down. But brother, let's at least be there in case it's open. Jonathan and his armor bearer, he's like, I got to do something. He's like, I got to do something. I can't just sit here. And so, armor bearer, you with me? I'm with you. And what we're going to do, Jonathan, where we're going to go out here, and we're going to show ourselves. I bet the world today has no problem showing their self and their sin, do they? And God's people should at least stand. He goes, we're going to reveal ourselves. Here we are. He says, if they say to us, you just wait till we can come to you guys, well, we'll stay. God's not giving an open door. He said, but if they say to us, come on up here, we'll show you something. That's it. He said, well, no, God's in it. And brethren, they were fighting from a disadvantage. They had to climb up. Brethren, whenever somebody's got the high ground and you're climbing up, that's not a very advantageous situation. But they had the advantage of God Almighty giving an open door. And him and his armor bearer slew about 20 men. The space of like thing was like of an ox would plow. And then God got in things. Brethren, notice God didn't get in things until they made their move. They made their move. And then the Lord sent a great quaking. The Philistines get scared. Saul and his men see what's going on. And bomb, and God wrought a victory that day. The waters of the Red Sea didn't part until they stepped forward. The waters of the Jordan, they put their feet in there. And then they... Brother, sometimes, listen, God's waiting on us to obey. Amen. God moves when we obey. When we do what we're supposed to do. Now, we better get ahead of God. But when we do what we're supposed to do, when he's provided that open door, when we've sought it, or he's provided it, and we take that step, then often God opens things up when we take the step in obedience. Not just on our own hook, but in obedience. Then it's so often is when God does something. Then it's when God moves and really starts opening things up. Notice that Phinehas was zealous for the Lord's sake. The word zealous in the dictionary means warmly engaged or ardent in the pursuit of an object. In other words, if you're zealous, you're hotly on the trail of that thing. You're not lollygagging. You're not just kind of, oh well. No, if you're zealous, boy, your eyes are keen on it. You don't see anything else and nothing stopping you and you're just going, A good example of zeal. We were watching something on the, in the 1800s, some of you may have heard of the Great Locomotive Chase. It really happened. There was a Union spy named J.J. Andrews, and he went and came down to steal a train. And he was going to burn some bridges and everything, and he got it, but there was a Southern conductor named William Fuller, who was relentless. He would not stop. He was zeroed in, he was keyed in, and he chased him down and got him. But his eyes were set, nothing would deter him, he was zealous toward that object he was trying to attain. Brethren, that's how it should be with you and I. We should have zeal. And brethren, listen, you need wisdom. Zeal won't always carry the day. But brethren, you need zeal. We need to be zealous. To be warm and hot and earnest, to have an ardor about us for the things of God. Because brethren, if all we have is cold duty, and if that's all you got, okay, that's all you got. But brethren, if you have some zeal causes people to, well, they'll get so close to your fire, they'll catch on fire. You'll warm others by your intensity. Do you understand? Zeal is important. Others catch that fire. That needs some knowledge. But man, I tell you what, thank God for some zeal. And sometimes, zeal alone has carried the day. It won't always. But if you'll study the Battle of New Market in the Civil War, the Battle of New Market, zeal won the day, buddy. Yeah. What happened was it got so bad, the Confederacy was in such bad shape, they were scraping, just whatever they get with. And they had some VMI cadets. And they weren't graduated yet, and they weren't really trained, and they weren't, but that's all they had. They were young guys. And they had to put them in. And I think General Breckinridge about shed tears. He hated to do it. But these guys were just full of, like old-fashioned term, they were just full of piss and vinegar. And I mean, they just had it, man, and they were just full of fire, and they didn't realize, the old veterans, they got in battle, and the veterans realized, we're done. Because after a while, if you've been in a battle, they say, you realize, I've been here before, man, we're done. But these guys were fresh. All they had was that ardor, and they didn't have the experience. They didn't know enough to know it's a lost cause. And guess what they did? They carried the day. Those guys didn't know they were licked. They didn't know it was a lost cause. They didn't know this. You don't come out of this. This is done. And they just, in their sheer ardor, charged forward and carried the day. But now listen, did that mean they were now experts? Did that mean they can instruct the veterans? Did that mean that they could now sit in the seat of teacher now? Not by a long shot. Not by a long shot. They had a lot to learn still. But it shows that ardor and zeal can carry the day. Now we don't want to leave our northern friends out of this. So there was a time up in Gettysburg where there was a great general that I greatly admire. His name was Joshua Chamberlain. And once again, I think it was up on Little Round Top, it looked like it was history. They were, listen, I think it was Oates and his Alabama troops, they were getting ready to charge up, and I mean, this was about done. But you know what Chamberlain did? He turned around and he said, fix bayonets, charge. That shouldn't have been done ordinarily. Carried the day. I think it got him the Medal of Honor. And he carried the day. Because you know what? Instead of looking and saying, it's lost cause. We've seen this before. This is hopeless. No, he refused to take that attitude. Fix bayonets, charge. Zeal's wonderful. Zeal has carried the day many a time. It needs to be coupled with knowledge. Zeal alone won't always do it. But sometimes zeal alone just about has. But when you can couple wisdom and knowledge with zeal, now you've got something. Zeal will catch others on fire. Zeal will warm others up with the heat that it gives off. Zeal is so important. Because if you don't have zeal, you know what? Others look like, well, you don't care about it. If you're not zealous in your scene or towards your God or towards your service for God, others are like, well, you don't seem too excited about it. I don't see anything get worked up over it. You don't seem too excited about it. But zeal is so important. Phineas was zealous. He was like, I've got to do something. What can I do? He didn't know what to do. But he saw his opportunity. I can do that, bud. And he grabbed his javelin and he did something. And God said, I like it. I like it. And he stopped the plague. God stopped the plague for Phineas' zeal toward God. And then he told Phineas, I'm going to give you something, Phineas. I'm going to give you my covenant of peace and you will have it. And your children after you. A covenant of an everlasting priesthood, Phineas. Wow. Take that over a Medal of Honor any day, bud. He procured something not just to himself. This is from God. But he procured something to his generations after him. Take your Bible. Brethren, let me say this about zeal. Zeal has action. Go to John 2. John 2. John 2, verse 13. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Well, we use that phrase, don't you? Hadn't you ever said about somebody, man, he's ate up. Man, that joker's ate up with it. Man, he has ate up. You know, maybe somebody ate up over their job, ate up for their team, ate up, man, he just ate up with it. Well, there's Bible, man. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus was consumed with zeal for his Father's house. Amen. Brethren, look here, you know what? There's some things you and I should be zealous over. We should be zealous over our Bibles. You know, we should be zealous for somebody, for scholarship, putting their dirty hands on our Bible and trying to corrupt it. false scholarship. We should be zealous over our Bible. We should be zealous, brethren, over our love for the brethren. We should be zealous above all for our God, of course. But our love for the brethren, our desire to see them grow and for lost souls. Brethren, we should be zealous over these things. And zeal, if it's true, reveals itself in action. Zeal has action. But it must have truth, not just activity. Are there not a lot of people, even on mission fields today, there's a lot of people active on mission fields, but their beliefs are wrong. Their beliefs are wrong. They have wrong beliefs. Very active. Well, listen, you take a Jehovah's Witness is real zealous over what they believe. But they're hellishly wrong. All right? Look here, so zeal must have truth. Go to Romans 10. But get the truth and then get zealous with it. Get the truth and get zealous with it. Romans 10 verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, and they still do. They have a zeal of God. Watch them pray. Watch them keep the feast. Watch them do the things. They have a zeal of God, but look at this, but not according to knowledge. They are zealous, but it's not according to knowledge. So, brethren, we need to have truth. We need to have proper biblical scriptural knowledge. We need to be zealous in that truth. We need zeal, but it needs to be zeal in the truth. All right. Notice this also, brethren. Numbers 25. Phinehas was zealous. God's jealous. He is. Phinehas was zealous, and God's jealous. And jealousy is a wonderful thing, in the right way. It is. A husband and wife should be jealous of each other's attention. We should be God's a jealous God. There is a right jealousy. There is a right jealousy that there's nothing wrong with. All right? God's a jealous God. See, God will not allow divided loyalties. God will not allow divided loyalties. Let me tell you something. Ladies, let me tell you something. Look here. If your husband ever talks to you concerning your manner of dress, it's because he's jealous over you and he's got a right to be and he's smart. And don't give him a rough time. You understand? I want you to remember that. Listen. He knows how men are. He's trying to help you and he has a right jealousy over you. A right kind. God's a jealous God. God will allow no divided loyalties. Verse 11 says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned away my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. The Lord was consuming them? Well, 24,000, I'd say so. And it would have gone on. God's a jealous God. Yes, indeed. You see, you know what the devil tries to do? The devil tries to get you, he tries to ridicule you and get you to feel embarrassed over things that you ought not to feel embarrassed over. See, the devil tries to get you, listen, he tries to get you to not be embarrassed over things you should be embarrassed over and to get you embarrassed over things you shouldn't be embarrassed over. That's the truth. The devil will get you out here, the devil will get the world out here dressing ungodly, about naked, and they're not ashamed of it. Ought to be ashamed. And yet, the devil will try to get a man who tries to be a man in his home, tries to do right, tries to run. And you know what the devil will try to do? He'll try to ridicule him. Oh, you're the big man of the house, huh? You're so old-fashioned. You're so ridiculous. You're such a dictator. You rule your house. He tries to browbeat you into becoming like, listen, the rest of the weak men in the world that don't run their homes. Yes. And he'll try to ridicule in and say, oh, you're Mr. You run your home, huh? You really run yours. Oh, you everybody. See, the devil will try to beat you down through this world to get you feeling like that you're just an ogre and that's so out of date and that's so old fashioned. Listen, so that he can take and in a sense emasculate you. Now that's the truth. Look here, when I was in the military, there was a fella come up to me, and he said, so you rule your house, huh? I said, well, I try to. I said, I try to. And he just snickered about it, right? Brethren, I don't glory in what I'm going to tell you. I don't glory in this. I hate it for him. About 2 or 3 months later, I noticed he is losing weight. And he's just ain't acting right. And I come up to him. And I called him by his name. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "My wife has run off with a policeman around here. And I hired a detective and I've got all the proof." And it's just, but let me tell you the way he was. She got to do anything she wanted. She could go any place she wanted. She could ever. You say, "Don't your wife?" No. 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 She's not going any place she wants. She's not doing anything. She's going to clear it with me. You think what you want. You think what you want. But you better believe it. And I try to show her the same respect and let her know where I'm at so she kind of knows it. But you better believe it. Look here. My Bible tells me that Abraham was called to give an account of where his wife was. The Lord said, "Where's your wife?" You understand me? The Lord said, "Where's your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." A man needs to know where his wife sat physically. A man needs to know where his wife sat spiritually. And that's just the truth. And guys, you know what? The devil wants to beat you down and tell you you're a bad husband. You're a bad, or you're just power mad. You're just this. To take you away from being a scriptural, biblical husband. Now you shouldn't be a tyrant. God help you. And ladies, let me tell you something. If you'll do right, if a husband abuses his authority, God will kick his can. He will. Man, if a man oversteps that authority, God has a way. Because let me tell you something. Ladies, just like you're supposed to be submitted to him, that joker's supposed to be submitted to God. And if he's abusing his authority, God help him. But gentlemen, God help you if you won't exercise it. Authority is given to be exercised in a right way. And the devil knows how important it is, and he's trying to destroy it. I told you. Listen, the things that people ought to be ashamed of, the devil gets you to be bold and brazen about. Strip off half naked and run around, not ashamed of it. Shame! But yet things you shouldn't be ashamed of. Being an humble, submissive wife. Being a husband that has strength of character and running home. The devil tries to get you to be embarrassed of that. No, sir! You shouldn't be arrogant. You shouldn't be haughty. But you should never back up from trying to be what God told you you're supposed to be by the grace of God. And set the right example for it. Look here, our God's a jealous God. Phinehas was zealous, God's jealous. Look here, verse 12. "Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Phinehas is given a covenant of peace and an everlasting priesthood. Wow! That's something. What this man did for himself and for his family after him. You see, he procures blessing to those after him by his zeal toward God. Some in the Bible, sadly, bring a curse to those after them. Eli did. David did, to an extent. And there are others that procured cursing. Ham did to his line. People that procured cursings down to their years to their line because of their actions. But Phinehas has procured blessing. We need to ask ourselves, what legacy are we leaving behind? But with all this said, brethren, concerning Phinehas, what I'd like to now direct your attention to is something wonderful. And that's how that in Phinehas and what he did, we see a most wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, brethren, that look what it says about Phinehas. It says, verse 11, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron." So it calls him two sons here. The son of Eleazar and the son of Aaron. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, has turned God's wrath away from us. Look what it says. "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel." Phinehas did something. And in doing that, it turned God's wrath away from the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, through His finished, accomplished work on the cross, has turned away God's wrath from not just the Jews, but all of mankind. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Phinehas turned away the wrath of God against the children of Israel. We are saved from wrath through the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered, brethren. I am already delivered from the wrath to come in Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, has turned away God's wrath from us. He did this. Listen, now how did Phinehas turn away the wrath of God? Phinehas did it by executing judgment. Phinehas executed judgment. Those who were blatantly bringing sin in, he judged them. And God turned away His wrath. How did the Lord Jesus Christ turn away God's wrath from us? He did this by judging sin in Himself and on our behalf. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, we were under God's jealous wrath. Why was Israel under God's wrath? They turned away from the Lord and worshiped false gods. Did you know what, brethren? We were under God's jealous wrath. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, or you're listening on recording, you are under God's jealous wrath. Because listen, we had not put Him first in our lives. Listen. You may be here, you may be listening on tape, and you've heard about Jesus, but have you heard about God? So what are you saying, preacher? Oh, Jesus is God, but what I'm talking about, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, given by the Father to reconcile you to the Father. Do you want to know the Father? So many people have said a little prayer about Jesus, but that thing only works if you wanted to know the Father. That prayer only kicks in if it comes from a true and repentant heart, because you want to know God. Would there be someone here listening to me? Would there be someone listening on recording that you've never turned to God? Do you want to know God? You see, if you want to know God, you will have no problem coming to Jesus. You will run to Him. There will be no problem. There will be no problem about you receiving Christ. Well, listen, it'll be as natural as night falling day. It'll be as easy as falling off a cart. Now, what I'm saying is, there'll be no problem whatsoever. That won't be a hard thing if you want to know God. If you want to be reconciled to God, if you realize you have been selfish, self-centered, your God is yourself. And if you want to know God, you can. God's made the way to bring you to Himself through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want to know God, you'll have no problem accepting Christ. I think you'll leap at the opportunity. But if someone's just trying to get you to say a little prayer, or somebody's going through some little thing with you, and your heart doesn't want to know God, your prayer didn't get no higher than the roof.
Amen.
You're playing games with yourself. Well, listen, if you really want to know God, you'll run to Christ. Because if you want to know God, you realize to know Him, you've got to come through Christ. And you'll flee to Him. You'll say, thank you, God, you made a way I can know you. I know I'm not right, God. I know I'm away from you. God, I know I'm not put you first. God, I know I'm separated from you, but you've made a way. You'll flee to Christ for what He's done on your behalf. So you can get to God. So you can have reconciliation. So you can know Him. Do you know Him? Has this taken place in your life? If you want to know God, you can through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus enables you to be brought back to God if that's what you want. Now, I know today, and it fearfully, there's a reckoning to be had for it. I know today, everybody lives like hell and the devil, and yet they'll tell you they're saved. Spend most of their professing years of being saved, living ungodly, no conviction about it, no torpeness about it. Live like they want. I don't buy it. My Bible don't buy it. Something's wrong. I know you can get away from God. I know things can happen, but there should be conviction. And if there's persistence in it, chastisement. But look here. If you want to be brought to God, you can. You can. Listen, if your heart's desire is, I want to know God. Man, then when the Holy Ghost says, you can. My son's bridged the gap. Why, with tears of joy and a shout of acclamation, you should run and say, God, thank you. Or Lord, this is no choice. Are you kidding me? Father, thank you. Gladly I receive your son. If you want to know God, you can. If you want to. God's made the way. Christ is the bridge. Christ is the mediator. He's the intercessor. Brethren, just like Phinehas was zealous for the Lord's sake, Christ Jesus was zealous for the Father's sake. Let me tell you something. Can you tell what means so much to me? Let me tell you what it means so much to me. I don't know, brethren. I don't know. It means the world to me that Jesus loves me. But let me tell you what really gets me too. It's how much Jesus loved the Father. That does something for me. Because brethren, listen, let me tell you something. He went to that cross. Let me tell you something. Father, you know what I mean. Lord Jesus, you know what I mean when I say this. Brethren, don't forget how much the Father loves you. Don't forget how much the Father loves you. Because let me tell you something. All three persons of the Godhead love you. They're one, but yet they're unique and separate individually in their personality. Jesus loved the Father. And He yielded to the Father's will. Now, He loves us. But your Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Don't you forget how much the Father loves you. And He sent the Son to be the bridge, the one to bridge the gap between you and God. The Father loves you. And He gave His Son. And the Son loves you. The Son loves the Father and was willing to yield to the Father's will to make that way for us. Christ was zealous for His Father's will. Phinehas was given a covenant, of an everlasting covenant of peace and priesthood by what he did. He was given this covenant of peace and everlasting priesthood. Well, the Lord Jesus has an everlasting covenant of peace and priesthood to those who receive Him. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that's what Phineas was given. Everlasting priest, a covenant of peace. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The spiritual sacrifices you all can receive by God, by Jesus Christ, through Him, in His name. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5. If you can't do it in the name of the Lord, it ought not be done. Amen. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now see, if that thing said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, well, that could mean a lot of things to a lot of people. Well, I've got faith in this, I've got faith in Buddha, I've got faith in... Now, the verse goes on and says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Him alone. It's not just faith. It's the true faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the only one God has established to be our mediator. Amen. The only one that God has established to be that acceptable sacrifice. And quickly, Ephesians 2. You can have faith in Muhammad all day long. It won't get you nowhere. It's a hell. It's only in who and what God has established. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It's what God has said. Ephesians 2, 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, means you and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Phineas secured this peace and this priesthood to his generations after him. And we find peace with God and a priesthood through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. The Bible says, look at Numbers 25 and verse number 13. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ has made atonement for all mankind. Romans 5. But I just want you to see these verses. I want you to see how Phineas and his work so ties perfectly in as a type of the Lord Jesus. Romans 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Did you know something? Now, I told you earlier, some folks procure cursings to their generations. Some folks procure blessings. I gave you Eli, Ham as procuring cursings. Here you get Phineas, the sons of Jehonadab, there in Jeremiah. Remember what happened? You remember there? Jeremiah, Lord said, Jeremiah, set some wine in front of them. Okay, Lord. Setting wine in front of them, said, drink. Won't do it. Nope. Our daddy told us not to drink wine. And our daddy told us not to buy property, basically, but to dwell as strangers, that we may dwell in the land. And you know what the Lord said? He said, Jeremiah, you see that? They obey their daddy, but Israel won't obey me. And the Lord pronounced something against Israel. But you know what he said? He said, them sons of Jonadab, I'm going to give them something. He's never going to lack a man to stand before me because they obeyed their daddy so faithfully. Wow. Glory to God. Well, the devil's done pretty good, hasn't he, in wrecking through the years, the home and the marriages and lives like that, in exalting rebellion. He's done a pretty good job, hasn't he? Here's a bunch of boys, grown men, grown families, drink wine. Won't do it. Daddy told us not to. didn't sin. You didn't. Our daddy said not to. Our daddy said not to. Your daddy's dead. Your daddy's gone. That ain't a sin. Our daddy charged us. It ain't a matter that daddy left it. That's something daddy charged him with. And we're sticking to it. And you know what? Glory to God. God looked down, and after he used them as an example, he said, by the way, Jeremiah, Jonadab is never going to lack a man to stand before me. He's never. That man's never going to lack a man to stand before me. That's secured now. Why? Because that's a man run his house. And he charged his sons. And they didn't get any technicalities. Oh, well, he wouldn't have been probably wrong in the sense of, we see others in the Old Testament, he wouldn't tell them to get dry. But you know what? Their daddy charged them. Here's Jeremiah, a prophet. They could have said, well, man, it's Jeremiah. He's a prophet of God. Our daddy told us, and we're going to do what our daddy told us to do. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, you say what you want. But what them boys got and what that man got for ages down the line, you tell me. You can make light out if you want to. But somebody procured a great blessing. And them boys did by their obedience. I mean, if their daddy had left it up to them, but he charged them, you see. And he said, look, basically he said, don't buy no property, dwell as strangers. Man, that just do what I said, boys. I'm trying to look out for you. That way you won't be no threat to nobody. You won't be no threat to nobody and you can dwell. You know what, brethren? You know why sometimes the saints have trouble today? Because the world perceives you as a threat. If you'd live more loosely, the world wouldn't have no... I mean, you understand what I'm saying? But sometimes the saints get problems because you get so tied in with this world. You live a little looser. I'm not saying the world's still going to love you. I'm not saying there ain't going to be problems. I'm just saying, read what Jonadab told his boys there in Jeremiah. He says, so you may dwell in the land. Boys, don't be a threat. You're strangers. You're strangers. Don't be a threat. Don't be a threat. You can dwell in the land. It bothers me when I see saints getting more concerned about their rights than the cause of Christ. But let me tell you something. Paul the Apostle was careful. He only played his citizenship card when it was needful. If the cause of Christ could get more benefit out of Paul withholding his citizenship, being beaten and cast into prison, he took it with joy if it would serve the cause of Christ better. May God help us. May God help us today. Look here. Some procure cursing to those after them, some blessing. Well, there was a great, 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 great grandparent of ours named Adam. And you know what he did? He procured great cursing to everybody after him. But there's one in the Bible called the last Adam that has procured great blessing to those that come after, who will receive him. Romans 5, look at verse 12. It's interesting how these verses go tying together, just like what we're looking. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. One man. That stuff hinged on Adam, buddy. That stuff hinged on Adam. Let me tell you something. Some of you may have heard, it kind of makes for interesting songs and stuff like that, but it ain't Bible. Some of you may have heard that Adam did a noble thing when he died for Eve. No, he didn't. He disobeyed God. Well, he died for Eve. Get out of here. He did wrong. Yeah, it's a type of Christ in one way. But if Adam had done such a noble thing, what was he hiding for? What was he getting an attitude for? I've heard the songs. I've heard the preaching points made. Well, Adam did a noble thing. He was willing to die for Eve and they make it look so wonderful. Get out of here! He rebelled. He put his wife before God. Now, I'm just telling you. Oh, he's a type of Christ in that he died to get it. I understand all that. But hey, if it was noble, what's he hiding for? What's he then going? That woman! And pointing her out. Listen. Adam died for his wife in disobedience to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ died to gain a bride in obedience to the Father. In obedience. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift, the free gift, a man's a fool to die to go into hell. You understand me? A man is a fool to die and go to hell. God didn't ask you to climb Mount Everest. God didn't ask you to go to the moon. God didn't ask you to do anything other than receive a free gift if in your heart you want to know Him. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of, there's that gift again, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, and there it is again, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So I didn't have no choice in the matter. I can't help it. I was one of Adam's seed. I had no choice in the matter. You didn't. You're right. But watch your mouth, because you got every choice in this one.
Amen.
Right. You had no choice in the matter. You didn't have no choice in the matter. You were born sinful and condemned. But God has loved you enough. And to show His love, He set this thing up to die for you and offer you not something to be earned, but by a free gift paid for by the blood of His Son, God offers you free salvation. Purchased by the blood of His Son. Yours for the taking. If in your heart you really want to know God, there's the free gift to know Him, be forgiven, and have eternal life. So don't you say one word. The choice is yours. You can try. Don't you try to slander God. Don't you try to say, I have no choice in the matter. You got a choice now. You know what? And if you reject it, guess what you're saying? You didn't want life. If you reject Christ, don't you say one word about Adam.
Yes.
You'd have messed up quicker. You listen, you'd have done far away. Listen, you'd have been there quicker than he would have. Don't you say nothing about Adam. No. Look here. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Every word of that's so important. My goodness. Grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful words of life indeed. Brethren, just like Phineas stopped that wrath, made things right, made the atonement, Christ has made all things right in Himself. But what will you do with Him? What have you done with Him? What will you do with Him? I want to close with this. Go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Last thing here about Phineas. We read something about Phineas in Psalms that we don't see in Numbers. Psalm 106. Verse 28. Psalm 106, verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their inventions and the plague breaking upon them. Then stood up Phineas and executed judgment And so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. By what Phinehas did, God said, give that boy righteousness. Give that boy righteousness right there. Give it Phinehas. You know what? Hey. Phinehas is now given righteousness. By that act, by that zeal for me, by his executing that judgment on my behalf, I give him my covenant of peace and everlasting priesthood. I give him righteousness. Wow. That was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. So how do you get righteousness counted to you? So Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. 1 verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We don't see that Phinehas was like, I'm going to do this and God will give me righteousness. No, you know what? Phinehas' actions just showed where his heart was at. You see, if your heart is toward God, it'll show in your actions you will receive Christ. If your heart wants to know God, you will come to Christ. And that difference will be seen in your life. You see, Jesus Christ, sin was accounted to, put on the account of, placed on Jesus Christ. When you accept Him as your Savior, righteousness is counted to, accounted to, and put on you. Christ was nothing but righteousness. He became sin. You and I are nothing but unrighteousness. We become righteous in Him. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you are in Christ, you have perfect righteousness. Yea, you are, according to the Bible, the righteousness of God in Him. If you're outside of Him, you're standing on your own before God. You don't have a prayer. There's no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. But God has made a way in His Son. And that's the only way. And if you want to know God, you can. You can if you want to. You can. If you're willing to turn from your idolatry, the idols that you've set up, being at the head of your idols, if you're lost, is yourself. You live for King you. You reign. But if you want to, listen, if you want to know God, if you want to be reconciled to Him, if you want to know God and be known of God, you can. Turn to Him. And as you turn, you'll see Christ with His hand outstretched to you. You'll see that Christ paid that price for you. Thank Him for it. Love Him for it. Receive and accept what He did. And Christ can bring you to the Father. And in doing so, He gives you a covenant. He gives you peace. He gives you a priesthood. And He puts righteousness to your account. Father, I thank You for this time this morning. Dear God in heaven, if there is someone here or listening on recording, dear God, that doesn't know You, has never turned to You, Father. Has, Lord, if their God in their life is their own self, Father, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day and the hour they would turn to You and accept the means by which You have established to bring them unto Yourself. The blood sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Father, they would by faith accept that finished work as their own this hour. If it be someone here or listening on recording, oh Father, deal with them. Draw them to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. And Father, do whatever work needs to be done in all our hearts and lives today. I ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as she plays. Right there where you are at. Or if you're listening on recording, please, please. If God has thrown out the lifeline to you this morning, if He's throwing it out to you, reach out. God's lifeline is the Lord Jesus Christ. Reach out to Him. Take Him as your own. Do you want to know God? If you don't know Him, do you want to know God? Do you want to be brought back to the giver of all life, to your Creator? You can. It's a free gift. Yours for the taking. Yours for the asking. Don't try to hide behind, I don't understand. Don't hide behind, it's too confusing. No, it's not. It's not. A child can understand. It's what you want in your heart. God loves you so much, He gave His Son. God wants to reconcile you to Himself. But He sets the terms. He's a jealous God. He rightfully demands that first place. What have you done for yourself other than just make trouble for yourself? What has any other God in your life ever done for you but bring heartache and sorrow? Doesn't it make sense to come to the Creator, the giver of life, who would love you enough to make a way to bring you to Himself? His hand is outstretched. If you're willing to reach out, what was in Phineas' heart came out in an action. And if our heart, if we want to know God, it'll come out in an action of receiving Christ. We'll come to God His way. Blessed Redeemer indeed. Blessed Redeemer. Precious Redeemer. Have you ever seen Him, as it were, in a spiritual dying for you? Has it ever come home to you? And in love, responded to Him. I pray that you would. She's just going to play through one more time. I'm not trying to play games with you. I don't want to. I just want some time to meditate on, chew on a little bit of, and give an opportunity if God's dealing with you, for you to respond back to Him in Christ. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree. wounded and bleeding, blind and unheeding, we were dying for me. Amen. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, again, I just ask you to work around me. I apologize in any way that I got in the way. I apologize, Lord. Lord, graciously, mercifully, work around me, Lord. Bless your word. In spite of me, Father, please deal with anyone that was here or anyone listening on recording, Father, that's never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You're wonderful, Lord. Lord, you're wonderful. Oh, help us to love you more. Thank you, Father. Bless your name. We ask these things, ask you to dismiss us with your blessings. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.